Well, my name is Mitch Lynn, and I am the Director of Student Ministries here. I'm not the senior pastor, so no worries. This week, I'm going to talk about unleashing the next generation. It's not a typical sermon like we've heard the last few weeks where we look at a Bible passage and go through it verse by verse like Richie has done. I'm going to look at a bunch of verses, so keep your Bible on hand, and we'll be flipping through it. I want to start with a story, and the story is told of Sherlock Holmes and Watson, who are on a camping trip, and in the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes wakes up and is shocked. So he wakes up Watson. He says, "Watson, what do you see?" Watson responds and says, "I see stars and stars and stars." "What does that tell you, Watson?" says Holmes. "Well, it tells us that we have millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. It tells me astrologically that the sun is in Leo. It tells me orologically that it is a quarter past midnight. It tells me theologically that this is a vast universe and we are but little specks on it. It tells me meteorologically that tomorrow is going to be a nice day. What does it tell you, Holmes?" It says, "Watson, you idiot, somebody has stolen our tent." See, he had all the logically's in place but missed the point. It really doesn't matter how much we know. See, being the smartest guy in the cemetery doesn't matter much to me. What matters is Christ glorified for generations and generations. I want you to pause for just a minute and ask these questions. It's 2012. Ask the average person, what is the meaning of life? Ask the average person, how did they know what is good? Ask the average person why life is essentially valuable. That you will find all these kind of philosophical answers, but no meaning behind them. We live in an age where there are so many questions being asked, but so many have come to the conclusion that we can't find the answers to the question. The next generation is growing up in a confused world. We don't know who we are, we don't know where we are, and we don't know where we're going. Rabbi Zacharias wrote this looking at the generations. In the 1950s, kids lost their innocence. They were liberated from their parents by well-paying jobs, cars, and lyric and music that gave new rise to the term, the generation gap. In the 1960s, kids lost their authority, speaking of their parents' authority over them. It was a decade of protest. Church, state, and parents were all called into question and found wanting. Their authority was rejected, yet nothing ever replaced it. In the 1970s, kids lost their love. It was a decade of me-isms, dominated words hyphenated with the word self, self-image, self-esteem, self-assertion. It left us in a lonely world. See, kids learned everything there was to know about sex and forgot everything there was to know about love, and no one had the nerve to tell them the difference. In the 1980s, kids lost their hope, stripped of innocence, authority, and love, plagued by the horror of a nuclear nightmare. Large and growing numbers of this generation stopped believing in the future. In the 1990s, kids lost their power to reason. Less and less were they taught the very basics of language, truth, and logic, and they grew up in the irrationality of a postmodern world. In the new millennium, kids wake up and they find that somewhere in the midst of all this change, they had lost their imagination. Violence and perversion entertained them until no one can talk about killing innocents because no one was innocent anymore. We have come to a point where the generations are moving so fast that kids 5 years apart are experiencing a generation gap. There's this commercial, and I don't know if you've seen it. I think it's for UVerse or some kind of TV technology. And there's probably like a 13-year-old girl there, and there's these younger girls who are having a slumber party. And the girl comes in, and she talks about all the things that she didn't have when she was a kid. And you laugh at that, but we're experiencing this huge kind of generation gap even between middle school and high school. We have high school students who don't understand the minds of middle school students. One thing remains the same for these upcoming generations, and that is they have questions. They're very, they're seeking a lot. And with search engines and technologies at their fingertips, knowledge is easily accessible. What has become even more questionable is the church. According to a study done for the book Millennials by Thom Rainer, 70% of young adults find the church to be irrelevant. I believe that this will grow even higher and higher with generations to come. Our challenge as a church is huge. If the church doesn't step up and do something, we're going to lose the next generation. So how do we unleash the next generation of Christian kids to change the world? I think I have three steps in that we can take to reach the next generation. These are not objectlies for you to memorize. They're actions for you to do. And I pray that you'll join with us as we try to unleash the next generation. The first thing we need to do is pray. Intercessory prayer needs to be poured out on this next generation. If we're going to unleash the next generation for Christ, we first have to pray. Seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? We have to pray. But when was the last time you sat down and prayed for a high school student, for a group of students, for your local high school? Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor of a church, I urge then, first of all, that prayers, requests, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. This is where we have to start. We have to pray for our students. We have to pray with our students. The most honest and revealing prayers I've ever heard have been prayed by high school students. Prayer is something that is obviously lacking in the churches. In Acts, you see that they prayed for 10 days, Peter preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 were converted. Today, we pray for 10 minutes, preach for 10 days, and we see 3 converted. When was the last time you wrestled with God in prayer? See, we get this great picture of prayer in Luke 22:41-44. It says, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. He said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Then being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, says that after this scene, after this prayer that Jesus prays, Jesus is the calmest person in every scene. As Jesus moves on, and he is arrested and crucified, and his family leaves him, and his disciples leave him, he is the calmest person in every scene after this prayer. If we want to be a church that reaches the next generation, we have to be a church that prays for the next generation. Teenage years are rough. We have to have adults that pray for students. Whenever we go on trips, or a conference or a retreat or a mission trip, I like to have one adult for every 5 students that we take on the trip. It's a great ratio. It says, hey, we have an eye on every student, but they don't feel overwhelmed by a bunch of adults there. But when it comes to praying for our students, I want to flip that on its head. I want 5 adults praying for every 1 student in our student ministry. Students need to be bathed in prayer. I would love for every member of this church to say, I am committed to praying for students. When I told some of the students that I was speaking on unleashing the next generation, one of them responded, well, do you want us to rush the stage after the sermon? Students are ready to be unleashed. I want adults to rush the stage and say, how can I pray for this next generation? And talking with Richie this week, we decided that it would be something practical that we could do to pray for the next generation. So I have names of students up here in this basket. I encourage you after the message to come up, grab a name, stick it on your fridge, and pray for that student this week. We have about 60 students that come and go in our student ministry. And if you could take one and pray for it after the sermon, I'll remind you as we close to do that. So we have this basket with these names in it. I encourage you to pray for our students. Intercessory prayer is the first step in reaching the next generation, but we have to take the next step. We have to be incarnational. We have to inspire the next generation to live for God by living life with them. Incarnational relationships. This is a scary thing. I know. I'm far more nervous getting up and speaking to you or speaking to teenagers than I am getting up here and speaking on a Sunday morning. Yesterday, I'm the chaplain of the Oak Park basketball team, and I got up and spoke to like 25 basketball kids. That is intimidating. I know. High schoolers are intimidating. Oak Park is an intimidating place. But whenever we feel that intimidation and fear, I have a feeling that we are doing the right thing. Jesus, the first youth pastor, uses this parable in Luke chapter 6:39-40. He says, Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. I posted a question on my Facebook a couple weeks ago. I'm big into social media, so if you have a Facebook or a Twitter, follow me. I'll follow you back. I posted this question, and I got many good responses. The question was this: what is the most important thing for a young person to know? I'm sure when you guys think of that question, you all have some kind of idea running through your mind. These are the things that were posted on my Facebook. One person said, "It is easy to think now that they will have a great relationship with Christ as an adult. But if they aren't praying, studying His Word, and walking in line with the Spirit now, they probably won't then either." Another one said, "Life with God, starting in youth, is truly the best life a person can have." And finally, "Life is truly a journey that is meant to be lived with an eye to the future, but wholeheartedly in the present." These are great life lessons that can't be taught in books or merely heard in sermons, but they have to be experienced incarnationally in relationships. We're not going to reach the next generation by simply having a youth ministry. The only way we're going to reach the next generation is by spending quality time with them. Adults spending quality time with them. Teaching them, training them, and relating with them. We have to live out the faith that we believe. See, the next generation is so skeptical because they've seen the hypocrisy of words that have not been lived out. They hear the words and they're tired of church. They're tired of school. They're tired of being talked at. We get this awesome story in Acts chapter 27 through 12. And if you'll turn with me there, because this is an awesome story. And the Bible has so much humor in it. And I think this is a little part of it. It says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking till midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man called Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story window and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. 'Do not be alarmed,' he said. 'He's alive.' Then he went upstairs again, broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people who took the young man home were greatly comforted." So if you are falling asleep this morning, don't worry. Paul put people to sleep as well. Just a couple observations on this passage. This is the first time in Christian history where the church meets on a Sunday. So you may want to highlight that. The first time in Christian history that the church meets on a Sunday. It took till Acts chapter 20 to do that. Before, they met on Saturday because that's the day that the Jews celebrated the Sabbath. See, they gathered together to break bread. And what's interesting about this is who was there. We see this young man, and he was there as well. This was an intergenerational meeting. The church meeting was not just for adults, but for youth. And this young man was there learning from Paul as well. The guy falls out of a third-story window and dies. And Paul cares enough for him to stop his message, run down, and throws himself on the body. And this brings up the story in Kings where Elijah brings the young man back to life, if you know your Bibles and you know that story. Paul stops what he's doing to reach out to a youth. See, Paul could have continued his message just to the adults, but he cared for this young man. The Bible doesn't give us an outline of programs. Jesus doesn't teach just the adults, but spends time with children and students. In fact, all of Jesus' disciples were students except for Peter. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 27, it says that Jesus and Peter were the only ones who paid the temple tax when they went into the temple. And the temple tax, if I'm reading Leviticus right, was for everyone 20 years old and older. So Jesus was a youth pastor, and he had one adult sponsor, Peter, and one bratty kid, Judas. What would happen in an organization if you replace leadership with 11 teenagers and one adult? It'd be crazy. You can say it. It's crazy. Yet this is the formula that Jesus uses to establish his church. Students are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. And we can talk about reaching the next generation all day. But until we actually believe this and act on it, nothing is going to happen. Jesus shared his life with teenagers, and it was more than just an hour a week. It was a life of exemplifying what it means to be a disciple. We have to look through Jesus' eyes at this next generation because they are so influential. The idea in Hollywood is that if you can get the attention of an 18-year-old young man, you have a blockbuster on your hands. And we see this in our commercials too, right? We look at commercials like the Apple commercials. Who do you think those are targeted to? Teenagers. Don't underestimate the power of teenagers. Media doesn't. Hollywood doesn't. The church shouldn't either. I firmly believe that every high school is a mission field. See, we have 6 students at local public high schools, and these represent over 7,500 students. 7,500 students. Gashland Presbyterian Church needs to have a presence in every one of those high schools. It's a mission field. We need a ministry philosophy that is not only heard, but seen. We need a church that says, I got all the objectlies down. I got those things down. Now let's get incarnational. We need members that say, I'm going to reach my local high school in any way possible. Somebody once told me the longest journey in life is between your head and your heart. In our minds, we believe that we need to do something. I think you all admit, yeah, the next generation needs to be reached. We believe that in our heads, but the longest journey in life is between the head and the heart. Sometimes we get these ideas in our minds, but we never let them affect our heart. The same is true in churches. We come and listen to messages. We sing songs. We keep it in our head and never let it affect our hearts. The first thing that Jesus asked his teenage disciples to do is drop their nets and follow him. What nets are you holding on to? When it comes to reaching your family, your neighbors, what are you holding on to? Now, I've been talking specifically about the next generation, but for some of you, there may be something deeper that you are struggling, something deeper that you are holding on to. What are you holding on to? What do you need to let go of to follow Jesus? If we want to unleash the next generation, we have to be incarnational in relationships. So now, under these names that we have here in the basket for you to pray for, if you want to take a next step and be incarnational with students, there's one way to do it that I know of in the North Kansas City public schools, and that's through an organization called Youth Friends. Now, I'm not trying to sell you anything, but if you feel like, yes, I want to go spend some time with students, we have some applications here for Youth Friends. You can take it home, and I don't want you to fill it out today. I want you to pray over it. And if you want to spend time incarnationally with students, return that. Get in the schools. I volunteer at Oak Park. It's great. I've got to know tons of students. I've got to know tons of faculty. So if you feel like, yeah, I want to do that, that's there for you. It's not for everyone, but if you feel like something is telling you, the Holy Spirit is telling you to do that today. So we must intercede for students in prayer. We must be incarnational in relationships. And finally, we must be exponential in strategy. We must mobilize teens that make disciples that multiply disciples. See, making a disciple is not enough. We would just make a disciple that goes to church. I believe many times churches make good churchgoers, but they don't make disciples, because disciples make disciples. The final thing that Jesus tells these teenage disciples to go before his ascension into heaven, the last piece of instruction Jesus leaves this the earth before starting this thing called the church, Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You don't have to go across the world to reach unreached people groups. You have an unreached people group right here in your local high schools. And better yet, they speak English. Or at least some form of English. At Oak Park, at Staley, at Winnetonka, at North Kansas City, at Park Hill South, at Platte County. These are dark places that need the light of Jesus. A church that loves the next generation will reach the next generation. We don't win them with anything. We don't win them with just words, but we win them with the Word of God. See, we have logic, we have proclamation, we have programs, we have a good website, we have music, but we must win them with the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. We cannot merely argue, debate, or reason. Neither can we just show love or compassion. We must win them with the Word of God. What you win them with is what you win them to. See, programs, plans, and strategies are all good things, but if you're not already evangelizing and doing ministry in your own lives, being on a committee or a team is not going to help you. You'll just continue not doing ministry. If you're not winning people with the love that Jesus has poured out into your life through the Word of God, what are you winning them to? A church service? A list of beliefs? A checklist of do's and don'ts? What you win them with is what you win them to. There's a saying that goes, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. I'm sure many of you have heard this saying, right? The essence behind the saying is good. We want our lives to reflect God's work. We want to live lives that get people curious about what's in us. And I agree with that wholeheartedly. However, there's a problem with this saying. The problem is St. Francis of Assisi never said it. None of his disciples, either early or late, attributed anything ever close to him to this. St. Francis of Assisi was known as a crazy street preacher who would preach in up to 5 villages a day, standing on bales of straw. St. Francis knew that the gospel is inherently verbal. In his first biography, these were the words that were penned about St. Francis. His words were neither hollow nor ridiculous, but filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, penetrating the marrow of the heart so that listeners were turned to great amazement. What you win them with is what you win them to. If we want the next generation to be passionately on fire for Jesus, we must win them with the Word of God. We must reach them with the Word of God. When we speak words through the power of the Holy Spirit that penetrate the marrow of the heart and turn the next generation to the wonder of God. In this dramatically changing world, God has chosen you. God wants you, young men and young women, who understand the times and are not ashamed of the power of the gospel. He wants you not to only argue for the message, but to live the message. He wants you, church, not only to be seen, but to be heard. He wants you to pray for the next generation, to intercede for students and with students. He wants you to live life with students incarnationally in their lives. He wants you to be exponential in ministry, making disciples that make disciples. Many times we're just like Watson. We have all our beliefs in order, but we miss the obvious. The next generation needs you. If this world is going to change, today's youth are the ones that are going to make it happen. We will not win them with empty words or fruitless actions, but by the Word of God proclaimed in their lives. What we win them with is what we win them to. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. And Father, we just, first off, we pray for the next generation. We pray that your Spirit be poured out in these lives and that the trends that are currently happening, that you would just flip that on their head and that we would see exponential growth in ministry in the lives of teenagers. Father, I pray for the high schools in our area, all of them. I pray that those are mission fields, that you equip Christian students to evangelize and do ministry in those areas. Father, for us as a church, I pray that as a church we can be intercessory in prayer, that we can pray for students and with students. I pray that we can be incarnational in relationships, that we can build relationships with students that are lasting. And finally, that we can be exponential in ministry, that we can make teenage disciples that make disciples. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.